Proverb 25. There are several topics that this proverb addresses. I hope that as we have gone through the book of Proverbs, that you have gained some knowledge and something to help you to live more completely in Christ and for Christ, and to be that which He would have you to be. Sometimes we read the Proverbs and we may feel like there's a great deal of repetition on certain things. And there is some repetition, but we can be assured that whatever God said, He meant to repeat it. And it wasn't just to fill in space or that He lost His train of thought and had to have something to put there. If God repeats something, it's because He wants us to better understand it and receive it. And as we look at this proverb, some of the principles that we are going to look at, we've looked at before. But again, God wants us to understand that these are living principles. They live and they help us to live. And so let's jump right into this 25th chapter. We find in the first verse something that has not been said thus far. These also are proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. So he gives us a time frame here over which this book was compiled. Some people think that Solomon just sat down and penned all these. Now, that's not the case. Some of these sayings that he did give us were wise sayings of the day. Many of them, most of them, were things that he had himself been given of God, and he recorded for his younger children that they might grow and learn and become wise themselves. And so God used this to impact others, and even as time went on, there was still a gathering of the Proverbs of Solomon. So we get into the meat of the chapter, we come to verse 2. And verse 2 through 8, we are seeing the governmental policies of the ruler. Verse 2, it is a glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. The heaven for height and the earth for depth, and the heart of the kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. It is better, it is be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whose thine eyes have seen. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. So we see under the governmental policies of the ruler, point A, those in authority cannot be always predictable. We find that in our day and age for sure. But we see, first of all, he says, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. How many times do you scratch your head and say, Lord, I just wish you'd reveal it to me. Lord, I wish you'd show me this. I wish you'd help me to understand that. I wish you'd help me to know what decision to make. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. In other words, God knows everything, but He doesn't reveal everything. And what He does reveal, He reveals so that we might be obedient to His word. So if God is not giving us a bit of information about something, it's not that He's holding back to make our life miserable. It's that He has not seen that we need to know that yet. And we may never know that. But what we have to do is rest in the sovereign God, that He knows what's best and He does what's best. In Romans chapter 11, verse 33, Paul said, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. So we find here that it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. So the next time that you're trying to figure something out and you're praying diligently for the Lord's direction and wisdom and you don't seem to be having any answers to your prayers, instead of becoming frustrated because you don't have an answer that you want, glorify Him that He has not yet revealed it to you. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. Point two, the sovereign God gives knowledge to whom He chooses, and the rulers of the earth are only His instruments to carry out His bidding, no matter whether they can figure it out or not, whether they acknowledge Him or not. We must understand we're coming up on elections. Tuesday, I hope you will go vote. It is not just a needless effort because we're voting for local, state, county officials. It is absolutely essential that we exercise the right that God has given to us. You need to do some research. You need to figure out who it is that you think you should vote for, and you go and vote for the candidate that you believe God would have you to vote for. But you need to go vote on Tuesday, because God has taken these people and will take these people, and He will fulfill His will through their life. And we say, well, that doesn't make any sense to me because of all the evil and the wickedness and all the things that are going on in our government today. We have to leave the unknown to God. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. But what we've learned in the Proverbs, that God turns the hearts of the rulers to accomplish that which He wants accomplished. And we need to ask Him to fill our cup. We lift it up, and we are looking to Him for our every need. And we don't understand everything. We don't have to understand everything. All we need to do is to understand that our confidence, our trust, our hope is in God. And we let Him do what He chooses to do, when and where and how He chooses to do it, and we're okay with it. And we're going to glorify Him, whether He reveals to us why the election goes the way it does or not. We're going to leave it with the Lord. But we do know that God is sovereign, and He does accomplish through the political leaders of the world His bidding and His will. And with that in mind, we rest in that and we trust Him. Because it says that it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. The heaven for height, the earth for depth, and the heart of the king is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. And so we find that God is sovereign, God rules supreme, but even though that be the case, we find that what people are like in government influences those who make decisions in government. And so we have a responsibility to do all that we can to see that the right people are put in positions to advise the government, so that the government will make right decisions. Because we find point B, right decisions and leadership must come from righteous counsel. And so God's giving us the heart of the matter here. He says, if you want to know how this thing works, this is how it works. So this is where you need to be praying. This is what you need to be doing. We find point C, verse 6 and 7, put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the presence of great men. For better it is that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. One should know his place before rulers and act accordingly. Meaning one, a haughty spirit comes before a fall. Verse 6. And humility comes before honor. Verse 7 and 8. We come to verse 9, and we find verse 9 through 15, general guidelines that need to be understood. Just general guidelines about different things. Verse 9, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not the secret to another. Verse 10, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy, or your testimony that comes from your behavior, your bad testimony, turn not away. It becomes a bad testimony if we do what we're told not to do in verse number 9. If I debate my cause with my neighbor to somebody else, and I don't go to my neighbor, then my neighbor finds out about it, then in my neighbor's eyes, my testimony is not good. So we find, first of all, treat others with discretion, with respect, and with honesty, verse 9 and 10. One, if you have a problem with someone, go to that person and address it. Don't go behind their back and gossip or complain to another person. Two, to do otherwise is to invite humiliation to yourself. Verse 11, A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Now, I know we all have apples of gold in pictures of silver. It's not pictures, it's pictures of silver. So what in the world are they talking about? A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Well, point B, choose your words well. The reference being here to decorations, the apples of gold and pictures of silver, decorations such as were employed on ceilings and on columns, pillars, where everything's supposed to be harmonized well and not be offensive to the eye. You ever look at decorative ceilings in some place and the artwork that is there? Bonnie and I had an opportunity to look at the train depot in Chattanooga, and you look up and the arrangements of the ceiling is just, it's all there. It's all where it should be. It all looks beautiful. There's not anything out of place. Apples of gold in pictures of silver. And so what he's saying here, we need to be careful that the words we use in any and every situation is an apple of gold in a picture of silver. It is pleasant. It is pleasing. It is appropriate. It is honorable as it comes out of our mouth and as it goes into the ears of the hearers. Now, I know none of us ever have a problem with that. We always say the right thing at the right time to the right person in the right way, and we always choose the right words, and we're very careful and deliberate about choosing words before we ever open our mouth. I know we never have a problem with that. But if you ever do, then be sure that you use words fit for the occasion so that they'll be as apples of gold in pictures of silver. Choose your words well. Verse 12, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine silver, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. An earring of gold or an ornament of silver. We understand those two concepts, but how in the world does it fit with a wise reprover? That's a negative word right there, reprover. A wise reprover upon an obedient ear. Well, it would go back to this words fitly spoken. It would tie together. If and when we are in a position or feel obligated or pushed into a position of giving a reproof, we need to be careful that we are wise in giving reproof, that we just don't spout off. When time comes to reprove someone, we can often come up with all the different concepts and ideas that just flow from our mind like a machine gun because we think we're on track, we're in the right position, we're giving a good argument here, but it may not be the best of words. You may find an ear that will hear, but in order for that ear to be obedient, as it talks about here, a reprover upon an obedient ear. Often, if someone comes wanting reproof or counsel, then they're demonstrating an obedient ear. They're wanting help. We don't want to blow those opportunities. We don't want to just spout off what comes to our mind. We want to choose our words carefully. We want to make sure that the counsel and the reproof that we give is biblically based. If we give counsel and reproof and we can't back it up by Scripture, then it's worldly. Our counsel and reproof should have a biblical concept behind it, truth that embraces that, that pushes that reproof forward. If that be the case, then God the Holy Spirit can take the reproof and apply it to that obedient ear and teach that person that what they're hearing is wise and they need to take it to heart. They need to make the necessary changes or whatever it may be that the reproof is about. But we need to choose wise words, and only wise words come from God. And God gives us wise words as we are before Him and as we listen to Him and as we counsel with Him about what we should or should not say, what we should or should not do, our body language, our mannerisms, our facial expressions, they all say something. And so we find here that as an earring of gold, if someone gives you an earring of gold, there's not going to be one of us that has an understanding of the value of gold. Not one of us is going to turn that earring down. It doesn't mean that we may wear it, but at least we're getting something that's worth money or an ornament of fine gold. We're not going to turn that away. We'll receive it because of its value. It may not fit in our home. It may not be something that we'll wear, but we'll receive it because of the value of it. And we'll either liquidate it or keep it for security reasons, whatever the case may be. Well, that's what reproof needs to be. It needs to be something that the hearer may not hear at the time and understand or find fitting, but it's something God can use. It's something God can use in the heart of that person. Maybe when they hear it, their ear is not obedient, but God can take the reproof that they've been given because it was given from love and kindness and concern and biblically based and turn that disobedient ear into an obedient ear. And it's a great thing when that happens. It's an awesome thing to see God change a heart. How many times have you talked to someone about the Lord, tried to give them spiritual counsel about the need of their soul, and their ear was not obedient? Somewhere along the way, God used what you said and what others had said and brought that person to a knowledge of Christ. And what joy it brought to you to know that you had had a small part in that, in sharing the gospel with that person. Maybe someone, a believer who needed instruction for spiritual growth. Maybe a disobedient believer that needed to be brought back on track. We have many opportunities to counsel with people about spiritual truth. And we need to be sure that our words of reproof are like earrings of gold and an ornament of fine gold. And only God can help us choose wise counsel. Verse 13, as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that sent him. For he refresheth the soul of his masters. Be faithful to those over you when given a task to perform. All of these examples here are good things. They're expected things. They're refreshing things. Well, we live in a day when faithfulness to those who have given us a task don't matter. We're given tasks. We're taught to, as we're given tasks, we can do with them what we want. If I don't feel like doing it, I just don't have to do it. If I don't want to do this, that, or the other, if it's just not fitting for my occasion, I don't have to. That's what our world is teaching people today, a lack of responsibility. And here we're told that we need to be faithful to those over us when we're given a task to perform. One of the greatest testimonies to our God is that we're faithful in the opportunities and responsibilities that He opens for us to have, whether it be handed down from an employer or whether it be handed down directly from the throne of grace. When we're faithful to serve our God, then God is honored and He is glorified. And ultimately, we reap a benefit from that. Verse 14, whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. Empty boasting is of no value. Verse 15, by long forbearing is the prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Perseverance and gentleness accomplish much. Now, there are several general guidelines about life. Different people in life, different things that we accomplish, different things that we do, things that we are required to do. Verse 16 to 20 are rules of behavior when associating with others. Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. Self-control, especially in the area of eating, but self-control, period. Honey's a good thing. Now, some of you may disagree with that. That's okay. But honey is a good thing. It's good. You eat local honey. It's supposed to help you with your allergies. It has to be local. Can't be honey that was processed in Georgia. It needs to be honey that was processed in Greenville County. That's local. And there's a lot of it. It's supposed to help you with your allergies. It's a good sweetener. It's a natural sweetener. Honey is a good thing. But you eat too much honey, it's not going to be a good thing. Your body's going to say, I can't handle this. And you're going to vomit it up. That which was good has now become that which is not good. And so there's this matter of using self-control, asking God to help us to be self-controlled. And God will be honored, and we ultimately will receive a blessing from that. Verse 17, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. We need to respect the privacy of others. Nothing wrong in being able to go to a friend's house and having kind of an open door policy to a degree. But even that neighbor who has given us an open door policy has a time when they want to have their privacy. And so we need to be careful to respect the privacy of other people. And if you're one of those that always asking questions, maybe there comes a time when you need to ask yourself, should I ask this question before you ask it, so that you might respect the privacy of other people? We just learned something recently about one of our children. I'm just curious to get the full answer. But they haven't seen fit to share that yet, and I'm not going to go and ask them. No, it's not whether one of our kids is getting ready to have a baby or not. It's something else. And I just love to know because I've been praying with them about it. When they choose to reveal it, they'll do so. Because I want to respect their privacy, the privacy of them and their mate. I feel they deserve that. I want them to give it to me, and I want them to have it as well. So respect for the privacy of others. Verse 18, a man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. We need to be careful to give only accurate information about others. A false witness is destructive. It's painful. It's hurtful. It can kill. Therefore, we need to be careful that we only give accurate information about others. And we're stepping into a dangerous realm when we say, let me tell you what I heard about so-and-so. We must be careful because what we heard may not be the case. There's a piece of mail going around about one of the political candidates right now. And it's a very serious accusation being made against this political candidate. We got one in the mail yesterday, first one we'd gotten about it. Well, on the news last night, the news showed that that was a false piece of information. Now, how's that going to look to the person who sent it out? How's that going to make them look? Their intent was to bring a reproach to the character of the candidate. But what it's done, it's brought a reproach to them because the candidate has been vindicated that what is being said about them is not true. We see a lot of that in politics. We don't want to fall into the same realm. We're not politicians. We're Christians. We need to act like it. And we need to be careful about the information that we give about other people. Verse 19, confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. If you've ever sprained your ankle or had your foot out of joint, or you've ever broken a tooth, then you can identify with what he's saying physically. You know, the discomfort and the pain and the agony and the lack of mobility, the lack of being able to chew correctly, the lack of being able to walk. All right, so he says, with that concept in mind, having confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble. In other words, we need to be careful about those in whom we put our trust. Be careful. Not everybody is trustworthy. I wish they were, but they're not. Don't be gullible, be wise. Ask the Lord in whom you should trust. Human-wise, of course. Ask the Lord for who you should go to for direction or answers to certain things that you're trying to find out. Verse 20, as he that taketh away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to a heavy heart. Again, the analogy here is just interesting. Why would you take away someone's garment in cold weather? You wouldn't if you have any compassion at all. You'd try to be careful not to leave them in the cold, but if anything, give them another garment to keep them warm. And when you pour vinegar on nitre, you have fizzing and foaming. You have this volcanic action that takes place. The foam, the fizz, and it's just there, and it's just... you can't control it. Oh, they use it for good reasons. Pepto-Bismol or not Bromo-Seltzer. What's it called? You know what I'm talking about. Anyhow, that stuff you put in there is supposed to take it and help you. All right, that's the concept there. But it has to be controlled. Well, if those are ideas of something that seems to make little or no sense, then singing songs to a heavy heart doesn't make sense either. Well, I'm just trying to cheer them up. They don't need to be cheered up. They need to be shown compassion. They need someone that will listen to them, not sing to them. They need someone that they can talk to, someone that they can share their burden with that will, if nothing else, just listen. You know, the greatest help you can give to someone when they're really struggling or hurting or have had a great tragedy take place in their life is just to go to them and sit down in quiet and listen. Let them talk. Don't say anything to them. Just let them talk. Just being there with them. The greatest thing Job's three friends did for him was to sit with him with their mouth shut. But the moment they started to open their mouth, it all went badly. And so we find here that we need to let the circumstances dictate our behavior. Put myself in this. If I'm of a heavy heart, do I want somebody coming singing to me? Oh, but they're singing about Jesus. They're singing about the wonderful love of Jesus. Yes, the truth is there. But that's not what I need. That's not what I want to hear. I just need to know that you're there, that you care, that you're someone that I can talk to, and you'll just listen. If I want your advice or your counsel, I'll ask for it. But just listen to me. Let me know that I'm that important. My trouble to me is so heavy, and I'm so important to you that you'll just let me bear my load on you. You say, well, but I need to give them an answer. Do you? No. You need to pray for them. You need to be concerned about them. But solving their problem is not always our responsibility. But being there to be compassionate, to demonstrate a Christ-like spirit, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He doesn't say, sit down with me and I'll just talk to you and set you straight on everything. It's just come get in this harness with me and let's go together. And that's what that person of a heavy heart needs to know, that I'm willing to go with them. I'm willing to sit with them. I'm willing to show compassion and empathize with them in that great time of suffering. Rules of behavior when associating with other people. And then point four, verse 21 to 28, scriptural counsel in dealing with difficulties of life. Verse 21 and 22, if thine enemy be hungry, slap him upside the head. Laugh at him while you eat your roast ears. No. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. How many times throughout the Bible do we read that? Jesus quoted this in the New Testament. The concept is there over and over and over again. But how hard is it to follow? You would think something that is made so clear and obvious will be I could do that. But it's one of the hardest things to do. But God says, this is what I want you to do. In other words, trust oneself to God and treat your enemies biblically. For me to do this, I have to believe that God knows what he's talking about and I can trust him with the ultimate results. And when my thinking says, well, you know, they're my enemy. If I help them, they're just going to turn around and stab me in the back again. I'll say, no, wait. Ron, what did God say to do here? Your enemy's hungry. He's thirsty. He needs clothes to wear. What did God say to do? And I take all this other logic that my mind wants to conjure up and I toss it out because I choose to do what God said. I give him food to eat. I give him water to drink. I put clothing on his back and I leave the results with God. Trust oneself to God and treat your enemies biblically. That's a difficult thing to do. The next one, verse 23. The north wind, and this is not a good translation in the King James. It says, the north wind drives away rain. It ought to be the north wind drives in rain. So doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. As the north wind brings in rain, point B, so a gossip will rile the anger of one being gossiped about. Someone finds out that someone has said something about them that is not right, that is improper, and they go and they confront that person. Well, they're not going to go with, "Let me tell you how much I love you, brother or sister." It's, "Why did you say that about me?" And it's not a pretty picture that takes place. So we learn a principle here. We learn that we need to be careful about what we say so that we don't find ourselves in this difficult situation. We don't rile the anger of someone else because we were talking about them behind their back. Verse 24, "It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house." Point C, civil disturbance in the home causes all kinds of pain and confusion. If you were to ask a police officer what's the most dangerous situation that he ever enters into, he's going to tell you it's domestic violence because of the unpredictability of it. More law enforcement officers are killed when answering calls for domestic violence than we would ever like to imagine. Let's learn from that. Let's be careful about the way we as men and women conduct ourselves in our own home. And it doesn't matter how big the house is, the problem is still under the roof. So going to one end of the house and the mate on the other end of the house is not going to solve the problem. The best way to solve the problem is to not have the problem to begin with. Then we see verse 25, "As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country." Good news is good and refreshes the heart of the hearer. Verse 26, "A righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring." The righteous being overthrown by the wicked is troublesome and bitter to the heart. A righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. So how do I avoid falling down before the wicked? I keep my focus on the Lord, and I ask Him to give me the strength to walk in obedience to His Word. And I trust Him. And I place myself in situations where I do my best to stay away from what I know to be evil and wicked. An ounce of prevention, they say, is worth a pound of cure. And with my obedience to whatever else I found in the book of Proverbs will be my ounce of prevention that keeps me from having to use a pound of cure. And therefore, I will not be that righteous man falling down before the wicked and becoming like a troubled fountain or a corrupt spring. God has given me a new nature, a new heart. I don't need to go after wickedness. I find my sufficiency in Him. I don't have joy as a believer if I try to replace Christ with anyone or any other thing. In order to find the joy and the fulfillment in life that I need and God has for me, I must be one who walks with the Lord and keep my focus on Him. I can very easily become a righteous man falling down before the wicked if I do otherwise. Verse 27, "It is not good to eat much honey, so for men to search their own glory is not glory." Now we learned in verse 16 that honey is a good thing, but if we eat too much of it, we're going to vomit it up. It's going to go contrary to what our metabolism will put up with. So we come to verse 27, and on that idea, he says it's not good to eat much honey. Okay, so we understand that. He's given us the reason in verse 16. "So for men to search their own glory is not glory." So glory, a man's glory, is not a bad thing, but for him to go searching his own glory can quickly take a good thing and make it evil. Point F, as eating too much honey will make one sick, so one who is quick to tell about how good they are and what great accomplishments they've made disgusts the hearer and is disgusting coming out of the mouth of the speaker. So that which is good, if I brag about my good, there may be some real legitimacy here to it. There may be that I do a good deed and And the newspaper gets word of it, and they write an article on Ron and what he did, this good deed that he did. So everywhere I go, hey, you know who I am? I'm Ron. I'm the one the newspaper wrote about. The good deed that I did. You know, did you read that article? Oh, I just happen to have an extra copy here. You know, what am I doing? The people who hear that, whether they know me or not, they look at me like, what's wrong with this guy? He's got a real issue. He has a real need, and this is not fulfilling the need. And I surely don't want to hear this. So it's disgusting in the ears of the hearer, and it's disgusting coming out of my mouth. Initially, it was a good deed. And the newspaper writing an article about it was no big thing. But I want to carry it on. I want to brag about my goodness. I want to raise an issue. I want everybody to know about my glory. That's not good. Play down your glory. Someone makes a big deal about it, play it down. It's far better to play it down than to, yeah, that's me. I'm the one. Yes, sir. You want my autograph? No. No, I don't want your autograph. So we want to be careful about that. Verse 28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Lack of self-control will lead to eventual ruin. Now, the only way a believer can have self-control. Now listen to me. We've got to understand this. The only way a believer can have self-control is to continually be submitting themselves to the control of Almighty God. I do not have the ability to have self-control. And the moment I start thinking I have the ability to have self-control, I'm headed down a path that if I don't get off of it, could ultimately lead to my ruin. My control only comes from God the Holy Spirit. If anything good or sensible comes out of my life, it's not me doing it, it's God doing it through me. A lot of proverbs here, a lot of thoughts, a lot of things to consider. I trust that they'll be a blessing to you. Lord, you give us a whole lot in one chapter, far more than we can ever digest by setting in a sermon time, far more than we can digest simply by reading the chapter and reviewing our notes. So help us, Lord, to meditate on your word, to ask you to help us to practice the principles of your word, to walk in obedience to your word. Help us, Lord, to be true to you, to be submissive to you. The song we sang, Lord, just before I came to preach, very appropriate. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, make me whole. I pray, God, that would be our prayer. We would always be looking to you. We would always be asking you for wisdom and counsel in everything. Common day things, things that we are well skilled in, that we would continually be asking for your wisdom, for your direction, for your protection, for your guidance. And Lord, that we would be able to see that evil, that wickedness that is out there lurking, waiting to destroy us. We know the enemy never gives up, and if he can destroy us as believers, then he can cripple many that we have influence over. So I pray that you'd help us, Lord. We thank you for your love, for the truth of your word, for how practical the Proverbs are. Just help us, Lord, to grasp them and to live by them. And having gone through this book together on Sundays, may we be wiser people for it. Keep us through this day. Guide our service this afternoon, and we'll thank you for what you accomplish in Jesus' name. Amen.